Last week I spoke about the body of Christ and the unity that we need to have in the body of Christ. So that was the introduction to today's message. This is part two of our series. And I want to do a quick recap of last week. We spoke about how there cannot be a lack of love in the body of Christ. There has to be unity. There cannot be a lack of understanding and respect for your own or other people's ministries, or a lack of acceptance for your own or other people's ministry, and how the spirit of religion tries to prevent unity in the body of Christ, and how disobedience also tears the body of Christ down. And it was really important that I focus on those things, because when I speak about the body of Christ today and all the elements that makes it up, you might feel like, oh, but why don't I want to be called in that thing? How come that person is called for this and I'm only called for that? And if that is how you look at it, you're going to miss the point of how equally yoked and how equally important the body of Christ is. So I would really encourage you to take notes today, because it is quite a bit of information and we're going to cram it in so I don't stand here for an hour, right? So we're going to go fast. So fasten your seat belts. And some of you might sit here and think, we're talking about the body of Christ? Man, that's baby food. I want to tell you, it's foundational. And if you play any form of instrument, you'll know that if you don't often practice the fundamentals, you lack in the quality of the music you produce when you do play whatever instrument you are playing, right? It's the same with when you sing. If you don't practice the fundamentals of breathing and how to use anything and everything that you use when you sing correctly, then when you get behind the mic and you sing again after a couple of years or after a couple of months, your voice won't be as clear. So I know that there's something in this message for everybody. Matthew 7 talks about how you build your rock either on sand, or you build your house either on the rock or on the sand. And if your house lacks foundation, I want to tell you that you're building on the sand. So we're going to go to Hosea 4 verse 6. And it reads, my people are destroyed due to a lack of, work with me, lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. And God was talking here to the people of Israel. So if you don't have the knowledge, if you don't make sure that you understand what Christianity is about and how it works and how the body of Christ works, it says here, my people are destroyed because of that. You can't effectively be a warrior, a soldier of Christ, if you lack the fundamentals. So we're going to look at the fivefold ministry today, and then we're going to look at something that we've termed the motivational gifts. That's in Romans. I'm going to see how all of this fits together and how we take the fruit of the Spirit as well as the gift of the Spirit and we plug it into these different gifts that we've got, and then how this all forms something that we call our ministry and calling and how we live it out, right? So we're going to go to a book called Jude. For those of you who don't know, it is in the New Testament and it's the second last book in the Bible. It's only one chapter, so most people don't even know that it exists, right? So if you've got your Bibles and you want to go there, second last book in the Bible, Jude 1, and it talks about the ungodly people in the end or in the last days who messes with God's mercy and grace. So we're going to kick it off at verse 20, and it says, but you, beloved, build yourselves up on the foundation of your most holy faith. Continually progress. Rise like an edifice. Higher and higher. So I was a bit strategic there because I did not know how to pronounce that word. So, and I was practicing it at home and I thought I'm going to let you guys say it, and because this is my second language, I don't always get it right. So I did not know what that word meant because it's my second language. So good old Google helped me, and I found it really good when I read it. It says, edifice can be used metaphorically to represent a complex system or framework that is built upon a solid foundation. in this sense, it refers, or in a sense, it refers to an organization or institution or a belief system that it is constructed, that is constructed with various interconnected elements or principles. It signifies a structure that provides support, stability, and a sense of identity. And I thought, firstly, that is a mouthful, right? But what I got from that mouthful was that it is something, it's a framework that's built on a solid foundation. It's an interconnected system, and that is exactly what the body of Christ is. We're an interconnected system, right, with many variables. But it provides support, stability, and a sense of identity. So then, I want to go back to the scripture, right? So it says, but you, beloved, build yourselves up on the foundation of your most holy faith, continually progress, rise like an edifice higher and higher. Then it says, pray in the Holy Spirit and keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously and looking forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, which will bring you eternal life. Now, nowhere in the Bible, from Genesis right through to Revelation, does it ever once say, focus on your problems, focus on the heartache, focus on your world that has many struggles. Never once in the Bible does that happen. Why? Why do we not? Why are we not supposed to be doing that? Because the moment you focus in on your life struggles and problems and heartache, it consumes your viewpoint. It narrows what you focus into. And all the rest is just bygones. So last week I said to you guys while we were here, at some point in my message, I asked you to close your eyes and to envision this amazing great God where his feet is so big, the earth is his pedestal, right? Or his footstool. And this massive God with all that's so mighty that flings the stars into being. I ask you to envision that God. And yet he cares about us, which is so small. We're like ants, right? When you envision it like that. So this past week, I looked at our chickens. So as most of you know, we really love our chickens and we love our animals at home. And I looked at them and I thought, gosh, they have a pretty sweet life here on the farm. You know, all they do, all they have to do is they, in the morning, they get out of their coops, they walk around, they're free range. So they walk around and they look for something that's nice and crunchy and nibbly to pick on. And they eat all these slugs and worms and grass and bits and pieces. And it's all they have to do. And then sometime during their day, they go back to their coop, they sit down and whoop, there's an egg. And then they get out and then they carry on. And that's all they do. And they go drink a bit of water and they fight a little bit with each other for a pecking order. And that's life. It's amazing. They have no worry. And I thought, oh, I wish I had that, right? They do not for one second worry, is there enough shelter here so the falcon cannot get me? What if the ground will not produce enough food for me? Do you know whose worry is all of these things? What if there's not enough water? They don't worry about it. Do you know whose worry that is? It's Will's worry. It's his problem. It's not their problem. It's his problem. They just go about. They don't have to worry that the possum is going to come in the middle of the night and come and eat them because Will got an electric fence and he sorted it for them. Even the cats can't get to them. Even the cats shock every time they try and get their little nose through the fence. Right? They're all sorted. They can just freely roam like they own that place. The ducks as well. They walk around with their waddle and they own it. They own that place. Man, the cats have been there for many years before them, but those ducks, they own that place. They don't have a worry in the world. Why? Because that's his job. And you know, it's the same with us. It's Dad's business. What happens in your life, what the final outcome is, it's Dad's business. He's got you. So why are we focusing on the struggles and the heartache and the brokenness of our lives when it's dad's business. He's got you. All we have to do, if we need to be like these chickens, we just have to do what God asks us to do. So what did God ask us to do? I'm skipping a little bit, but I'm going to read that scripture now. It's Romans, it's somewhere in there, it's like three scriptures on, Peter. Romans 28, verse 19 to 20. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's all we need to do. That is our focus. We should be like the chickens. Make disciples. Make disciples. Ooh, a disciple here. Ooh, I can disciple somebody there. Ooh, I can share the gospel here. Ooh, there's another person. I can share the gospel. And isn't it good? That's all we have to do. It's God's business. It's God's business. He's got it. So we're going to look at the fivefold ministry. That's where we're going to start. And the fivefold ministry, we call it, if you're part of the fivefold ministry, that's an office that you serve out of, right? So that is not for everybody in this place. I always like to think of it that is the kind of people that's almost like in full-time ministry, right? It's something that they were called upon to do, and it doesn't mean it's for everybody. So Ephesians 4 verse 11, we're going to start off there. And I'm just quickly going to read it to you. It says, and his gifts to the church were varied, and he himself, God, appointed some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And he did this to fully equip and perfect the saints, God's people, for works of service to build up the body of Christ. So these are the five offices. God himself appointed some people to be this, right? So what is an apostle? I realize that there's a lot of people who do not know these things. What is an apostle? An apostle is somebody that expands and establishes the church. They plant churches and they provide spiritual oversight. So if I think of C3 Global, that is Pastor Phil Pringle. He's the apostle and the church planter for C3. There's a strong emphasis here on missions and evangelism. Then you get people who are prophets. These people are God's mouthpieces. They steer the church and the nation into a direction. They provide vision, direction. They are the watchmen and the interpreters. So Pastor Luca Robertson, who was here in Tauranga at our other location 2-3 weeks ago, he is a prophet. He functions in the office of a prophet. Will is the same. He functions in the office of a prophet. It's different to giving somebody just a word, a prophetic word. It's not part of the gifts if it's in your office. It's a different. They are there to provide vision and direction to the church. Then you get evangelists, and their primary focus is on sharing the gospel and reaching out to people, getting them saved. They're always full of passion and drive. They always have a fire burning in them. They have a gift to communicate the message of salvation. And you know, the moment I wrote this, I thought of Vincent when he was 5 years old. And he was sitting in his room and he was busy evangelizing friends. And the one poor friend I remember was sitting there crying when I got to the room and I said, what's wrong? And there was Vincent at 5 years old preaching the hell so warm to this little boy. He was so scared he's going to burn one day. He wanted to give his life to God. Do I agree what he did? Absolutely not. It was the wrong way. But it's part of Vincent's DNA. So we had to say to him, you can't do that, buddy. You can't get people through fear. That's not what God is about. God is about love. But it's part of who Vincent is. You know, we go to restaurants and he sits on trampolines and he'll speak to kids a little bit younger than you guys and he evangelizes those kids. Then we walk home and he says, they didn't want to pray the sinner's prayer, but I taught it to them. So when they're laying in bed tonight and maybe the Holy Spirit speaks to them and they feel, oh, maybe I want to do it, then they know it. They've got the knowledge, Mom, they can pray it on their own. And then we have to walk with them, with Vincent home, and we've got to pray for this now with Vincent. It's in him. It's part of his DNA. It's who God made him to be, right? Then we've got pastors, also known as shepherds or overseers, and they are responsible for the spiritual care of people, to look after them, to protect them, to provide leadership and spiritual growth. And then we've got the teachers, and they impart knowledge and information. They reveal the mysteries of God's word to other people, and they are great at discipleship, because they will teach people the fundamentals, and they can't wait to teach people the mysteries of what they've learned, what's been revealed to them. So I might go through this and you might say, oh, actually, you know what? I think I might function in one of these offices. Then I want to say to you, great. Work on it. Gain the knowledge. Step into your calling. But if this is not you, then I want to say, don't worry. It doesn't mean you're left behind. Then the next section is where you will fall in. And that is something we call motivational spiritual gifts. And that is found in Romans 12, verse 3 to 8. We're going to read it a little bit later. You know, the day that you became a Christian, the day that you said to God, I want to give my heart to you, you accepted God's mercy and his grace and his forgiveness. You know what else you got? You got one of these gifts we're going to go look at now. Maybe you got more than one, but you got one. There's not one person sitting here that got zero. Everybody got something. Nobody was left behind. So let's read it. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then encourage. If it is to give, if it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So there we go again. What is our mandate? Go and make disciples, baptizing people, teaching them by using your gift that you got when you accepted the grace of God in your life. So the main aim of the game today is to figure out, what is your gift? If you're not part of the office, which I feel some people here do have offices that they function out of, sitting right here in this church today, but if you don't see yourself in the office, then what is your gift? Do you know what your gift is? So the first gift that there was in the Bible was the gift of prophecy. So this is different to the office of prophecy, right? You might have this gift and you might be prophesying to somebody, and the Lord says to you, when this person was a little girl, they were molested, and God wants you to tell them that he saw every tear that they cried. And you might give this word to that person, and they might give their heart to God. You just used your gift. And you just went out and you just made disciples. Or your gift might be serving. And God says to you, you know that old lady that lives next door? She's struggling to mow her lawn. I know it's a little bit of an inconvenience, but I want you to go mow her lawn every single week. That's what I want you to do. Go mow her lawn. And you go and you do it. And maybe after the first week, or maybe after the third month of doing it, maybe after 6 months, this old lady comes out and says to you, why are you doing this? Thank you. Don't get me wrong. Thank you. But why are you doing this? And you get the opportunity to say, oh, you know what? I want to serve you. God told me to serve you because he loved you. He loved you so much, he told me to come and help you out and mow your lawn for you. So I've been doing it because God loves you that much. And there the door opens. and you can disciple that person? Through serving. Or maybe teaching. Maybe you can teach people how to communicate, or maybe you're so great at teaching, you can teach people how to play a sport, or how to play a music instrument, or how to manage time. And by teaching them, they look at you like, how can you get this right? How do you have all this knowledge? How do you have this skill? You've got this gift, how? And you say, actually, you know, it's a gift that I got from God, and it opens the door. Or maybe your gift is to encourage. And it doesn't take much for us to see that the world needs encouragement. You know, you look around you and you see all the families that's busy falling apart, marriages that's busy falling apart, children that's busy falling apart. Because we live in a society where the mentality is instant. If I can't fix it instantly, I throw it away, I disregard it, and I get something new. My marriage is broken, I throw it away, I don't fix it, I separate. I write my child off because they're broken goods. I don't fix anymore. So maybe your gift is to encourage people to say, don't give up on your marriage. Don't give up on your child. Don't give up on your family. Don't give up. Don't give up on that relationship, because we serve a God that can heal. Or maybe your gift is to lead. Maybe you're that person that's got to start a prayer group at your work. You've got to run with it. You've got to lead it and then lead them into church. Or maybe it's giving. You know, some people, when you give them something, they cannot believe the generosity that it opens up the door to their heart, and it breaks down all these walls, and God gets to go in and work. Or maybe your gift is mercy. And believe me, when you deal with people, you need mercy and patience, because people make the same mistake time and time and time again. If you've got young children, you know that. They don't learn after the first time. They have to bump their heads a million times before they sometimes learn the principle that they should be understanding and getting. But grace and mercy and peace during that process, until they finally snap it and get it. There's actually a lot of adults that's just like that too. And you have to be patient with them. You have to have mercy with them. But you see, all these gifts that we have won't work to their full potential if you don't plug in the spiritual gifts and the fruit of the Spirit into whatever gift you got. So I'm not going to really focus on the spiritual gifts and the fruit of the Spirit, but I'm going to just read through them, because I want you to, when you think, wherever you think your gift is, or whatever you think your gift is, put that in your head, and then as I go through it, see how it is applicable for you to have these other things that supports it, right? So the first one is wisdom. Believe me, when you work with people, you always need wisdom. Every department that needs that. Wisdom. A word of knowledge and understanding. Faith. Gifts of healing. Miracles. Again, prophesy. I am no prophet, and I also don't have the gift of prophecy. But sometimes God gives me a word as part of the spiritual gifts, and I give it to the person. Discernment of spirits. To know what's really going on in the background, to really understand and get what's happening. Actually, it's not this or this or this that's happening. It's something else that's happening, right? Speaking of tongues. Every time you deal with a situation and you don't know how to deal with it, you speak in tongues because the Spirit knows how to pray for that. Or maybe interpretation of tongues. And then the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You need to take these things and plug it into the gift that you have so that you can operate to your full potential. I mean, what do you do with this? The world is your platform. Where you work, that's your platform. Where you go to school, that's your platform. Your family, that's your platform. The supermarket you go to every week, that's your platform. That's where you take the gift God has given you and you practice it and you function in it and you move in it. So many people say, oh, but I'm not an evangelist. I don't do this. I don't go out. I don't speak to the people. And I want to take you back to Matthew 28. Go and make disciples. Yes, you might not be an evangelist. You might not like public speaking. You might not like to speak to people in big groups. I completely agree with you. That is not for everybody. That's an office. Maybe you are called to be an evangelist and to speak in front of 10,000 people. And that's fantastic. But you are definitely called to speak to the one. You are definitely called to speak to the one if you can't do big groups. One-on-one evangelism. Go and make a disciple. God didn't say, some of you go and make disciples. The other, just look after the sheep. No. It was said to everybody, go and make disciples. Baptize them. How can you get to a point where you baptize somebody? Sometimes at the very moment they give their life to God, they want to be baptized. Often there isn't a place where you can do that. So you've got to teach them about the Word of God. They've got to understand what Christianity is. There's teachings involved, discipling involved. You've got to walk with them. Encourage them. Lead them. Have mercy with them. And then we can get to a place of baptism. And then it says, and teach them. Teach them my ways. Teach them what they are supposed to do. You know, it's crazy for me that we are in a world where information is at your fingertips, but the world is so lost. In the midst of all this information, the world is lost. You know, we're doing Alpha out at City, and I'm doing it with them there. And we've got about 8 people in the room, non-Christians. Some not brought up Christians, some have a little bit of reference, some other religions. You know, we sat there and I asked the question, who of you believe that there's something after, something, just something after death? Who believes that? Not one person there said no, and not one person there said yes. You know what they said? I don't know. We sit in a world where information is at our fingertips, but the world don't know. They've got no certainty. They don't know what the truth is. They don't know where they're going. They don't know how to get there. They don't know what to believe. And that's why the world's in such a mess, because they don't know. So they're grasping at everything, seeing that it's not working. I'm sitting there with ladies. They're all above 40. Men, above 40. And they're saying, I need answers. I've tried everything in my life. Nothing is working. I need answers. I need to know. But you see, the moment we keep looking at our own lives, and that's the only place where our focus is, then we're just like the chicken who starts worrying about the falcon. It's all it does. It's not our job to worry about the falcon. It's not the chicken's job to worry about the falcon. It's not your job to worry about the problems. God will sort that. The moment you step into your ministry and you start practicing these gifts and you start doing what you were supposed to be doing inside this church and outside of this church, we can't limit it to this church. It's got to be outside of this church. You will see things in your life will start falling into place. God will sort it out. That yoke doesn't have to be on you. That worry, that burden does not have to be on you. So I want to end off with John 18, verse 14 to 18. And it says, for all who are allowing themselves to be led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading again to fear, but fear of God's judgment, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, the Spirit introducing sonship. And I just want to stop there first, because you see, we forget that it's God's problem. We forget that we serve a God so powerful and so amazing that he will sort everything out for you if you give him the chance. But we hold on and we think we have to sort everything out. That doesn't mean you just have to let go of your life, let go and let God. Practice some wisdom as well. But it doesn't help that it consumes your life to such a degree that you cannot do anything else, and that it determines your relationship with God. But see, if we understand that our God is the King of this universe and we are his children, we have that sonship, that inheritance from him. It changes your viewpoint. So it reads here, "But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, the spirit producing sonship, by which we joyfully cry, Father." Now that Father is an Arabic word used by young children when addressing their fathers. Jesus uses this word to emphasize his Father, the Father and sonship relationship. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. It's different than Father. You know, you see, we don't serve King John the Fifth sitting on a throne. We have no access to him. We call him Abba Father. He's the king, but he's Abba Father. He's your dad. That's how much he cares for you. He's your dad. It goes on in verse 16. "The Spirit himself testifies and confirms together with our spirit, assuring us that we believers are children of God. And if we are his children, then we are also his heirs." Heirs of God and follow heirs, I hate saying that word, it always feels so wrong. Heirs with Christ, sharing his spiritual blessing and inheritance. If indeed we share his suffering, so that we may also share in his glory. I also feel I pronounced that word incorrectly. Heirs, heirs. Oh gosh, you see. Anyway, so if we understand that we have access to God, he's not just somebody sitting on a throne that you cannot have access to. He is your dad. It changes your perspective. And all we are supposed to do is we are supposed to go and make disciples by using your gift. So some of you may sit here and say, I still don't know what my gift is. I don't know where I fall in this. I don't know if I have an office. I don't know if I have a gift. I feel unsure. Then I want to say that we've got you sorted today. Because what I've gotten over here is something that I thought we could hand out. It's called the Motivational Gift Test, and it's an online thing that we've got a hold of, and I can tell you where it comes from. It's pretty cool. You answer, I think it's 40 questions, 35 questions, something like that, and you kind of tick, see how many ticks you got in what category, and it says to you what your motivational gift is, right? See what your strengths are. It's pretty cool. So what I've done is Gay at the back, she's got a whole stack of these. And I thought maybe the Connect Group leaders can go get a whole stack for your Connect Group and maybe even the Bible College that we have, the CBS. And you can do them together as a Connect Group. And you can see where do you fit in. And talk about it in your next Connect Group and see, okay, so if this is mine, what does that mean? Now, at the back of it, we've got a little explanation of it all. And this comes from a book, and we've got the book at the main church. So if you want to even go and borrow the actual book, it's quite a thick book, then you can go and read all of it, or you can just do the quick one, right? So it says to you, yeah, what's the description? What's the strengths and the pitfalls? And a role model in the Bible, and it gives you a bit of more information. But I think it is so important, because once you understand what your gift is, it takes the pressure off to say, I've got to prophesy. I've got to do this. I've got to learn how to teach people. But you're not a teacher. So stop focusing there. You can't work in that department if that's not part of your gift. You can't effectively work permanently in that department if it's not your gift. So find out what your gift is and start using it. Start developing it. The moment you actually put focus on it and say, I think I am an encourager, then next time you go to the shopping mall and you see somebody behind the counter that's having a really bad day and you know this is your gift, then God can reveal to you and say, she's got problems in her family life, and you can start speaking and encouraging her in that. And all of a sudden, you've opened up a door for God to use you in the outside world. And if you do feel like you have an office, I would really encourage you to come and speak to Will and I. Come and speak to us. Let's chat about it. Let's see what it involves. Let's see what God's plan for your life is. But we have to start moving. You know, when we had a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, I think it was at the prayer meeting, Bruce said during one of his prayers, he said, God, please forgive us. Because in Papamoa, there's about, I think, don't take me on the numbers here, but 20,000 people, something that he said, and only 600 is Christian. Go to church. 600 go to church. And he said, God, please forgive us that we are not sharing effectively. Please forgive us that we are not going out there and making disciples. It is our mandate to do it, right? It's for us to pick it up. We have to be the example to get other people into gear. You know, when you start going out, then you'll share that fire with people around you. You'll inspire them to start doing the same. So I want to pray for us, and then Will can come and take over. God, I want to thank you for information. God, although this is foundational, it is so important, because if we don't understand the foundation, we will lack the ability to step out effectively into your world. We will lack the ability to step out when we have a cup of coffee and somebody's just complaining in front of us. We'll get pulled in to their world with their narrow focus, and we won't be able to see the bigger picture. Thank you, Father God, that you care about the small things. Thank you that you care about my life so much that you don't want me to worry about it. That once I start giving over to you, you will start sorting it out. There is no hole too deep for you to dig us out of, God. There's no hole too deep for you to dig us out of. Doesn't matter what I've done in my past. You care, and you will sort it out, Father God. I ask, Lord God, that you will reveal every person's gift to them in this place, that you will start speaking to them, show them how to use it, teach them. God, it was so special on Wednesday night when somebody that goes to our church got baptized in the Holy Spirit without anybody even praying for him, because it's all you. And I ask that in that same manner, you will start teaching people how to use their gifts. The source, Father God, you are the source. And we need to learn from you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.